So we continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 11. Again, today we'll finish off chapter 11 today and this section. I remember that we went through the introduction. We were showing that there are seven sections of the book. Each of the sections is describing the events in the same time or during the church age. Okay. So the section begins. Each section begins at the beginning of the church age, which was when Jesus was ascended and the church began, and it ends with his return. Okay, so chapter 11. Here we've already talked a little bit we talked about two witnesses, but we talked about them being stopped. Or the message being stopped, and the two witnesses are the church. Okay, the two witnesses represent the church, and they're killed. The beast kills them. We didn't talk about the beast sticks. We'll get into that here in the next section. But shortly after they died, a few days after, then they resurrected and went up to heaven where God was. And then there was a terrifying thing for the wicked. Okay, so we're at that point where we're not now today, but as in the study here, so it's common in poetry, which is, again, poetry is defined by what the reader defines it as a lot of times in the scripture. So if you don't think the revelation of Jesus Christ is a repetitive book, as in that it repeats it, you're not going to call it poetry. But if you understand that it repeats or goes over the same things again, that does happen a lot of times in scripture, and it's very common in the scripture, as we pointed out, that God will reemphasize certain things by making a statement said a little bit differently, but it makes the same point. And so we already talked about the church here being stopped and judgment coming upon the wicked in verses, up to verse 14. But then we're going to go, it's going to happen again. He's going to show it again here in the seventh trumpet. Okay. So we're talking about the seventh trumpet today. And remember in verse 14 there, he said that the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And we went back to within the seven trumpets, and this is what this section is made up of, is talking about the seven trumpets. After the first four, it talks about there is three woes still to come. And after the first woe, or would have been the fifth trumpet, it says the first woe is past. Behold, two more are coming. Now, after the sixth trumpet here, it says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Okay, so coming quickly is emphasizing again that it's right there. Okay, so we saw the church prophesied and began its ministry within the two witnesses there, and it was prophesying, and that nobody could destroy the church. Nobody can destroy the church. We saw the gospel was stopped for a minute in them being pictured as being killed there, but they resurrected, they're going to heaven, and then judgment is coming upon the world now. And so we're going to see that here, things that pertain to judgment day here in chapter 7, with the seventh trumpet here as we continue on and finish out chapter 11 today. So if somebody would like to start off here by reading verses 15 through 19 of Revelation chapter 11, please.
The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm."
Okay, so again, the seventh trumpet is going to give us some more details pertaining to Judgment Day or dealing with that. And so again, as I mentioned, with poetry or the parallel view of it, so we're talking The revelation here is, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a parallel view, just like the four Gospels are a parallel view. Okay, yeah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a parallel view that covers the same time span from a different perspective and gives more details, or different details, I should say, different details in each of the books. Some of them overlap and some of them give the same similar details, and we have seen that here. So with this parallel view, the seventh trumpet here is going to give us some more information concerning and pertaining to Judgment Day. Now, if we see, go back to chapter 10 of Revelation there. Now, we brought this up when we went through that, but just remember something that we had mentioned and what he is saying there. And again, it emphasizes more that this is talking about Judgment Day here, and the seventh trumpet is talking about Judgment Day. So if somebody likes to read chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 through 7, please.
By him whose lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, and he proclaimed good news to his slaves and prophets.
Okay, so notice what he says there. That when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God is finished. Okay, if we're taking Revelation as a chronological book, we don't expect to find the seventh trumpet in the middle of the book, if the seventh trumpet is when the mystery of God is finished. Okay, if that's when things are done, if that's what he's saying there, is that when in the days of the seventh angel, when it is about to sound, the mystery of God is finished. Okay, and when we went through that, we talked about, and I think let's go back to Daniel here again. And we remember that what he said there is, this angel swore by him who created all things in heaven and on earth and the sea and the things in it. So this is taken from a picture we get in Daniel here about Christ. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Somebody like to read that, please.
I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded about the pure gold of Uzen. His body was also like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like a gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like a sound of tumult.
Wait, sorry, I was thinking you're going to 7. I told you 5 and 6. Thank you. So this picture here, the quote we get from in Revelation is in chapter 12. But here I just want to point out here that in verse 5 and 6, that picture we get of this person or this man dressed in linen who is above the waters is a picture of Christ. And you compare that picture to Revelation chapter 1. And we talked about that a few times in our study, verses 12 through 18. That picture of Jesus, of the glorified Christ that John sees in Revelation chapter 1, is a very similar picture to what we see here in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. So then we see this picture of this man that's above the waters here. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now, we're going to start in verse 1, but remember some of the things we read in Daniel chapter 10, Revelation chapter 11, and so on, as we're going to continue to read here. We're talking about this angel that swears by him who is above the waters and swears by him who made heaven and earth, and so on. Someone like to read verse 1 through 9. Of Daniel chapter 10, 12, please. Daniel chapter 12.
Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at That time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who heed the way to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing on this bank of the river, and the other on the bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time.
Okay. So in the context here, and we're going before, we picked up on in verse 7, the one who is above the waters, as we just read from Daniel chapter 10, that picture of Christ, that the one that resembles Christ, that we get that picture of wearing the flaming torches and the golden belt. That man, or Jesus says there, he raises right hand his left hand and swears by him who lives forever. So we know that that's referencing back to Revelation chapter 10, which we read here before. Yeah, Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, that he says he raises his right hand and he swears by him who lives forever. In the days of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished. Okay. Now, back here in Daniel chapter 12 here, we see that at this time here, it says there's going to be a great distress. Now, granted, I understand that every time it talks about end does not necessarily mean that it's talking about the end of time. But in this time, in this context here, it is. Because I know there's some times that the Old Testament and even the New Testament references the end, and it's referring to the end of the Jews or the Jewish religion or Judaism, okay, or the Old Covenant, is at the end of it. But here, notice what he says in verse 2, many of those who are in the ground at this time here, when he's talking about this great distress will happen. Obviously, the church goes through great tribulation. But he says, many of those who sleep in the ground will awake, these to everlasting life and others to disgrace of everlasting contempt. So you have, at that time, some will resurrect to life, some will resurrect to judgment. That's a picture of judgment. Okay? And in verse 7, it says, notice what it says, how long these would happen until those resurrect to life and to judgment. It says, a time, times, and a half a time. Okay, remember we referenced that when we talked about the ministry of the two witnesses. It says their ministry was for 42 months or 1,260 days, which is equivalent to 3.5 years. Which if you do in words, that would be described as a time, times, and a half a time. Okay, 3.5 years. So a time is one year. Times would be 2 years, so that's 3 years total, and a half a time is a half a year. And so notice what he says there as well. He says, time, and a half a time, and as soon as they have finished shattering the power of the holy people. Well, as we talked about in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses were killed, the picture is killed, but we referenced them, we talked about that as that isn't them, the church being dead. That's the message of the gospel not having any impact anymore. The power of the holy people have been shattered. And why is that? Well, because when we went through that over the last few weeks, we talked about that God knows who is going to be obedient and who is not. So when that time, when everybody who has been obedient is obedient, what power does the gospel have over those who don't want to listen to it? It doesn't. God doesn't force his will. So that picture of the gospel not being able to move forward is not because it's weak. It's because nobody wants to hear. So when they finish shattering the power of the holy people, the power of the holy people is the church, obviously, but the gospel that we preach, that's the power that we have. That's how we battle. That's our purpose. And so when that is stopped, that's what he's saying there, is that these things will, this will happen. They will resurrect everlasting life and resurrecting everlasting judgment after a time and a half of times, or 3.5 years, or the church age, not literally a 3.5 year period, after the power of the holy people has been stopped, after the gospel does not impact anyone anymore. And we don't know that. We don't know when that is. We can't read minds of people. Only God knows that. That's why when Jesus asked the question in Matthew 24, of the day or the hour, he says, nobody knows but the Father alone. We don't know the day or the hour of his return. We preach the gospel until he returns. And if we're preaching he returns, obviously people aren't going to listen anymore. That's what it meant. But we preach the gospel until then. So, but notice he says there then, as we mentioned before, that angel, or which would be Jesus there, representing there, he swears by him who lives forever. So this gospel will be stopped, then the end will come, and that is where we get to the seventh trumpet. So going back to Revelation 11 then, anybody have any comments or questions on that before we... Okay, so Revelation chapter 11. So we're to the seventh trumpet then. Okay, so as we read in Revelation chapter 10, that the days of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God is going to be finished, which fits what we've been saying is that in the days of the last trumpet, nobody's going to want to listen to the gospel anyway. The mystery of God is finished. Nobody wants to listen. I mean, nobody who hasn't already. I mean, those who are still alive or that are righteous want to still learn about God, but those who aren't won't listen. Okay, so we're in the seventh trumpet here in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. The seventh trumpet is sounded and the preaching of the gospel is finished. Okay, those who have been obedient will have been obedient, and the mystery of God is also finished, and there's no longer any delay. The Lord is going to return. That's why when in verse 14 it says the second woe has passed, the third woe is coming quickly. There's no delay when this happens. I mean, in eternity standards, there's no delay. I mean, in physical standards, maybe it's going to seem like it's the time, but in eternity standards, there's no delay. So then, judgment's coming. Now we see here in verse 15, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever. Okay, so we see here, this is the transition of the kingdom. Okay, go back to Colossians chapter 1, just to nail a couple points down here. Colossians chapter 1, just remind ourselves of these things. In verse 13, if somebody would like to read that, please.
For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Okay, so we have already been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. The church is the kingdom, okay? The church is the kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, so what does it mean? If the church is the kingdom, what does he mean by Revelation chapter 11 then when he says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Father and of his Christ? What does that mean then? Well, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and if somebody would like to read verse 23 through 26, please.
For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death.
Okay, so a few key words here to start with. It says, verse 24, then the end comes. Okay, so the first fruits, Christ comes, and those who are at his coming, then the end comes. That's when the end is, okay? And then it says in verse 24, when he hands over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. So when we see in Revelation chapter 11 there, we see it here as the same in 1 Corinthians 15, that the kingdom is being handed over. There's not a beginning or an end of a kingdom here. The kingdom is being handed to the Father. So when we go back to Revelation 11, then verse 15, when he says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever, it's not saying that the kingdom begins then. It's that Christ is taking the kingdom. He came back for his bride, the church, and he is delivering the kingdom to the Father. He's delivering the kingdom to the eternal state. Okay, so it's not a transition, or it's not a change of the kingdom. It's not a different kingdom. I mean, it's a change, if you want to say it. We're changing from still being on earth partially. I mean, those who are dead are still in the kingdom, yes. But it's a change from this state to the eternal state. It's not a break in the kingdom. It's not a different kingdom. It's just God, Christ handing the kingdom over to God in the eternal state. And that only happens after judgment or at judgment day. Okay, that only happens then. It doesn't happen before. But we see there in chapter 11, if Revelation is a chronological book, we see this in chapter 11. And if it's not supposed to be happening, there's still history and things that happen in the world after chapter 11, you wouldn't be seeing this written in chapter 11. The only explanation this is that if Revelation is a parallel book, if there's seven sections in the book that describe the same time. And as we already referenced chapter 7, we already saw a picture of judgment. And chapter 8, we saw the beginning of the church age again. And so in chapter 11 here, we're going to see a picture of judgment again, and it's a repetitive deal just like the Gospels are. You know, not something that God is changing on, just like Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You see in chapter 1, you see a big overview of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, you see more detailed picture of the creation of man. It's not that it was something happening after, it's that he goes into more detail of how he created man and woman. Okay, so it's just a parallel view there. So the kingdom is the church, and the church is handed over to the Father at judgment day. And that's what we see here in verse 15, when the kingdom is being transferred over, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ, and he'll reign forever. It's talking about from eternity on. It's from the physical to the eternity. Now, the kingdom is not physical, but we are still physical here. Okay. So there is obviously going to be a change when Jesus comes. And we're not changing in kingdom. Our king's not changing. We're still in the kingdom. We're just in the eternal state. Okay. Anybody have any questions or anything on that? Comments? Okay, verse 16 and 17. Okay, so he says after that then, the 24 elders praise God. And then verse 17, they praise him for 17. They say, who are and who were. Okay. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. Christ is going to reign forever. Now, when we say this here, yes, he is reigning now. But when he says he will reign in verse 15, at the end of verse 15 there, and he will reign forever, it doesn't mean that he's just beginning the reign. It means that there is, again, that going back to that transition. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll come back to verse 16 and 17 there. I got a little ahead of myself there. 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, if somebody would like to read that, please.
Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you.
Okay, so it's not that the kingdom is changing. We are in the kingdom of God now. But staying faithful, Peter is saying here, if you continue to do these things he read before, they're put on self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and so on. He's saying you apply these things and you practice these things, you'll never stumble, for in this way is the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Yeah, we're in the kingdom now, but we can also reject the kingdom and fall away. So practicing righteousness and putting on Christ and changing our character is something that we need to do to enter into the eternal kingdom. That doesn't mean that there's a different kingdom. It's the kingdom that's delivered over to the Father. It's us in the eternal state versus us here. Yeah, we're in a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom, but it's we're entering into the eternal state. So when it says that Christ will reign forever, it's not that he's beginning his reign there. It's that he is going to keep reigning. That the kingdom doesn't end. It doesn't end after judgment day. It continues on. So the eternal kingdom is not a different kingdom. It's just a different state of where the kingdom is. Because right now the kingdom is made up of those who are dead and those who are, well, I shouldn't say dead, physically dead. Because God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Okay, so he is not spiritually dead and not dead, because those who are in the kingdom are no longer bound by the physical body. If they passed on, they're still in the kingdom. We are still in the physical body, but we are still a part of the kingdom. But at this time, when the kingdom is delivered to the Father, and we enter into the eternal kingdom, all of us will be together, and it's going to be different than what we have now, as in that we're going to be together. Okay, it's the eternal state of where we're going to be. Okay, so now, go back to Revelation chapter 11. So Christ reigns, and the elders are giving thanks to God. And notice what they say here in verse 17. We give thanks to you, O Lord, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Okay, who are and who were. And again, we already clarified they began to reign. It's not that he has not reigned before us, that the eternal state of the reign is the beginning there. But who are and who were. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 8. Somebody like to read that, please. Okay, so notice it says there that he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's the Almighty. But it says at this time when Jesus is talking to John here, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who is to come. So when Jesus was talking to John, obviously it was in our past. Okay? So it's not the end of time, end of the age yet. But he says, who is and who was and who is to come. Okay? Now, if you look back in Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, it just says, the Almighty, which is the Lord God, or Jesus there, we give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were. Because there is no is to come. The only time that there would be no is to come would be the eternal state. There's nothing. I mean, obviously, eternity is after that, but he doesn't say who are and who were and who is to come. He says who are and who were, different than what he said back at the beginning of the book when he says who is and who was, which would be who is, who exists now, who was, who is in the past, and who is to come would be in the future. And John's, when he has that in Revelation chapter 1, when he talks to him there, there still is an eternity in the future. But in chapter 11 here, it doesn't say about anything is to come. It's just the one who exists and the one who was in the past, because we're already in the eternal state. That's what he's describing here. He's describing post-judgment. He's describing the eternal state of the church there. It says who are and who were, and it's showing that this is taking place after Judgment Day. And that's a little the words can be important. I know we don't want to get too sucked into words, but that's an important part. What he's saying, he changes he changes what he talks about himself, because there is no the wicked, their eternal state is set, and the righteous eternal state is set as well. There is no is to come yet, because he only who exists now and who is God and who was God in the past, which was Jesus still too. Okay. Any questions or comments on that? Okay, so again, that points a big time that chapter 11 here, the end of chapter 11, is talking about something post-judgment day. Okay, but again, that's in the middle of the book. And if it's a chronological book, that shouldn't be in the middle of the book. The only way it makes sense for that to be in the middle of the book is if it's a parallel view book and it has a repeating message and describing the same things over the period of time in the church age there. So then we come to verse 18 then. After he makes the statement that who are and who were, eternal state there again. Then in verse 18 it says, the nations were enraged and your wrath came. Okay, so the nations were angry and judgment came from God. Thy wrath. Now we already, let's see if I got this here. Okay. So the dead are judged and the righteous are rewarded. So the question then is what we're asking. And if it says, that's what it says there, that it came time for the dead to be judged and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. So the question then, when is it time? When are the dead judged and when are the righteous rewarded? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 5 through 10, if somebody would like to read that, please.
This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed.
Okay, so the wicked are judged at his coming. That's when they're judged. So when it says in Revelation chapter 11 that it came time for the dead to be judged, that means it's describing judgment day. That means that Christ returns. That means it was the seventh trumpet is describing his return. He has delivered the kingdom to the Father. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and our God and his Christ. The wrath came. It came time for the dead to be judged. The wicked are going to be judged, and the righteous will be rewarded. Time came for the righteous to be rewarded. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now, it talked about there in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, it says that the nations were enraged or they're angry. Okay? In verse 30 of Matthew chapter 25, somebody like to read verse 30. And then read verse 46, please.
Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Okay, so you see that the picture, and this isn't the only parable that Jesus uses this on. But in verse 30, it says the worthless slave, or the one who has fallen away, the one who has rejected Christ. He's thrown into darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're gnashing your teeth at someone, like you're angry with them, okay? So you have that anger. The nations are angry. They hate the Lamb. They hate God. So when he returns, they're going to hate him more. But it does not mean that God's wrath won't happen. They can't stop his wrath. So it's like it says in verse 46, again, another picture of and there's two parables here, but another picture of judgment there. It says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, just a little stop here. This parable, there's three parables in Matthew 25. The one about the 10 virgins is 1 through 13. And then verse 14 through 30 is the parable of the talents, so the three guys with the talents. One with five, one with two, one with one. And then you have the parable of the sheep and the goats from verse 31 to verse 46. That's three parallel views right back to back to back in the same chapter of the scripture here for the purpose of giving more detail. See, the parable of the virgins there, it doesn't talk about any punishment that they got. Doesn't mean they didn't get punishment. They weren't able to go in. They weren't able to enter in. The parable of the talents gives a picture of somebody who was worthless with what God gave them, and he's cast out into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth of those who hate him, because he hated God. He didn't do what he wanted him to do. He accused them of false things for one, and he didn't make use of his talent. And then you have in verse 46, the parable of the sheep and the goats, you say that these are going into a way of eternal punishment. So you don't get all the picture from one parable. You get the picture of the three parables and you put it together and you get the picture of what happens to the wicked and what happens to the righteous. The righteous get to go in to the feast. The wicked don't. The righteous get more reward. The wicked get taken away. The righteous get to go into the eternal kingdom. The wicked get to go into eternal punishment. So it's not uncommon for God to use that, and God to use a parallel picture to describe a little more detail the second and the third time. Okay, but we want to point out here, that was kind of a side note there, but there's anger and of the wicked. The wicked are angry when the Lord returns, and they are punished, and the righteous are rewarded. So back to Revelation chapter 11 there. Verse 19, it says, the temple of God which is in heaven was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there was flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. We talked last week about the earthquake and about how that represents, or that's a part of his return. He shakes not only the earth but also the heavens. Lightning shows power and such. The temple of God has, as we reference, I should back up one here. The temple of God, go to Revelation chapter 21. It says the temple of God will be among his people. Okay. Or it says the temple of God is open and the ark will appear in his temple. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, if somebody like to read that, please. Okay, so you see that there is no temple because God is the temple. Okay, God is over his people. God is with his people. He is the light for his people. Now go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Now we already read Revelation chapter 7 and we discussed about how that was talking about judgment, but we'll see here again verse 15 through 17, please. Someone like to read that. Revelation chapter 7.
Springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Okay, so first off here, we'll get to the verse 16 and 17, but he spreads his temple or his tabernacle over them. And we see in the picture of Revelation chapter 11 that the Ark of the Covenant and his temple are there. They're there. The Ark would represent, for me, is that obviously the Ark of the Covenant is where God is. Okay, when it was a physical Ark, God was in the Holy of Holies. And if you walked into the Holy of Holies without being the high priest and not being on the Day of Atonement, you die because God was there. Okay, so God was there. So the Ark of the Covenant in Revelation chapter 11, the Ark of the Covenant is brought out because it's the eternal state, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, because we are worthy to be there because of what Christ has done, so we can have that fellowship. We can be amongst God there. But you see that picture, you see similar pictures from Revelation chapter 21, which nobody will argue that that's talking about Judgment Day. Even premillennialists think that's talking about Judgment Day. And you see here in Revelation chapter 11, a similar theme where the ark is now, just like the tabernacle is spread over the people, and God is protection there, he's amongst them. The ark is there with them too in Revelation chapter 11. And Revelation chapter 7 here, it says that his they will serve God day and night, and his tabernacle in his tabernacle, and he will spread his tabernacle over them. But notice it says a pretty common thought amongst people that'll happen after somebody goes to heaven is what they'll say. They hunger no more, they thirst no more, there's no sun doesn't beat down on them, there's no more heat, and the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he'll guide them to the waters of the springs of the water of life, and he'll wipe away all the tears. Again, that's a picture. That's a picture, some details about the rewards of the righteous after judgment we see in chapter 7. But it's a similar picture. We see some similar things in chapter 11 when it says that the temple of God in heaven in verse 19 is open and the Ark of the Covenant has appeared, and God is there rewarding the righteous in verse 18. It came time to reward his people. So God will be among his people. Like it's going to be different. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit within us now. Yes, we are in the kingdom now. But it's not going to be the same as it will be in eternity. We don't have that right now. And that's what's going to change. That's that transition of the kingdom to heaven. That's that picture of that ark coming down, or that ark being amongst his people, because we can have that interaction with God. Okay, so notice that verse 19 there, that the seventh trumpet, which would be, it's the last trumpet. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, please. Now, we already were here and we talked about the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God and hands it over. So verse 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, if somebody would like to read that, please.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be charged and changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed.
So what trumpet is the seventh trumpet? It's the last trumpet. Okay? It is the last trumpet of the seven. And Paul says, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I tell you a mystery, we're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, at the last trumpet. So we look at Revelation 11, that's that seventh trumpet's the last trumpet. That seventh trumpet is when the kingdom's delivered. The seventh trumpet is when God is called, is stated as God as being who are and who were, not who is to come, because there is no is to come. Because the eternal state is already there. It's already post-judgment at this time. This is, he's describing here, already something post-judgment. When the wicked and the dead are judged and punished, and the wrath of God is poured out upon them, but the righteous are rewarded. And the righteous are with God, and he's with them. That all happens at the last trumpet, which is the seventh trumpet. Here in Revelation chapter 11. So that ends section 3, which is chapters 8 through chapter 11. Again, those four chapters describe from the beginning of the church age to the end of the church age. So chapter 12 then is going to start over again at the beginning of the church age, just like chapter 8 started over again at the beginning of the church age when we saw in chapter 7 the rewards of the righteous. We just saw that God is rewarding the righteous, rewarding the those who are saints, and we see that picture after judgment. It started back over. Now we'll do the same thing when we go into chapter 12. We see judgment here in chapter 11. We'll see, again, the beginning of the church age in chapter 12, because we see this little forward view there. Jesus is pictured as a child in chapter 12. So again, we're starting back over at the beginning again and then going through another section. Anybody have any comments or questions on this today or this section? Okay, we will stop there today and we'll pick up again next time.